Let's just sing that one more time.
Behold our God, seated on His throne. Come, let us adore Him. Behold our King, nothing can compare. Come, let us adore.
Lord, we come and stand before You. As unworthy vessels of Your grace. It's only because of You that we can even stand before You and sing these words, holy, holy, holy. So Lord God Almighty, it's only because of Your work on the cross that we can come and stand here. So Father, I just pray, Lord, that You would touch us as frail human vessels of You, God. And Lord, that somehow You would get Your word out through this weak vessel. Sometimes even You speak through a donkey. Father, I just ask that You would be with us as the hearers, God. That we would receive Your word. Holy Spirit, come and touch our souls and convict us and lead us, God, to the things that You want us to have today from Your word. We recognize You as sovereign over the universe. There's not a single thing that occurs without Your will, without Your permission, without Your working. You are in control, God, and we rejoice in that this morning. We celebrate that goodness. And Father God, I pray that You would touch all the children as they go to junior church. Speak to them the mighty things of the gospel, Lord. Infuse within them, God, a mission for the future, God. And we just ask, Lord, that You would fill each and every Christian, every believer here with a boldness and a power to preach the gospel. And Lord, we pray for those that do not know You as Lord and Savior. I pray that today will be the day of salvation. Lord, I pray that You would bring those that are weak, bring those that are struggling, because that is what You delight in. God, that You bring those that are backslidden, God, those that have fallen away, those that maybe are discouraged today, God, that You would touch them with Your encouragement from the fires of heaven, from the love of heaven. And Father God, I pray that You would reign in our lives, just as we sang, You will reign forever. But You will reign right here, right now, in our hearts, in our lives. In Jesus' mighty name, and all God's people said, amen. You may be seated this morning. I want to invite the children to go to junior church. And I want to invite you to turn in your Bible to Daniel chapter 11. And we're going to talk about trusting the sovereign God through trying times. Today we're going to look at it happened just as God said. History is His story. And I know that's been used a lot, that phrase, but it's true. Because every single event that happens throughout history and will happen is sovereignly orchestrated by God. And as we come to this day, we're going to look at the sovereignty of God, and God does what He says. But as it's Mother's Day, some of the mothers have struggled with coffee versus kids. They both love dearly. Both get you out of bed in the morning. And both are known to keep you up at night. And both make you wonder on occasion, did I have too many? Right. But God is sovereign. He gives you just the amount of kids, and He's given you as women the capability of what you need. So it happened just as God said. And this passage records Daniel's predictive prophecy about the kingdom of the north and the kingdom of the south. So the kingdom of the north is Syria, south is Egypt. And this prophecy was given to God's people to prepare them for two big crises that are to come. One of them we already looked at, which was Happy Hanukkah, which was Antiochus and Epiphanes, who declared himself as God and who desecrated the temple of the Jews. And it was a great time of terror that Daniel prophesied. That was one of the crises, but there's another crisis coming, and that is when the Antichrist appears on the earth before the coming of the Lord. The time when Israel was desolated by Antiochus, that's this passage is leading up to that and giving all the historical events ahead of time before they happen, because God is God and He's sovereign. It shows us everything happens just as God says. He's sovereign over the universe, over our lives, even who our mothers would be or wouldn't be. Mother's Day, in a sense, can be a celebration of the mother or mothers we enjoy in our lives that God sovereignly placed there. He gave you your mother for a reason. He's given us many mothers in the church for a reason, which I love. And I celebrate this morning. My dear sister Terry is here. I don't want to embarrass her too much, but she's fighting a serious illness, and she fights to get here, and I love her to death. And she is a wonderful mother, and we're glad that you are here today, been in and out of the hospital. Praise God for His miracles and sovereignty. Just to look at you is to see God's sovereign hand. We can look in awe and wonder at the sovereignty of God, and we can take great comfort in His control. Now notice, this prophecy was written by Daniel in his lifetime from 620 BC to 530 BC. And that's important because all these prophecies that he talks about begin after he died. So he couldn't have just sat down and said, okay, this happened, and wrote a history book. God gave him in advance because God is in charge and sovereign. And so most likely Daniel wrote this book 6 years prior to the beginning of its fulfillment. And some are skeptical, and there's a lot of people that want to say, well, the book of Daniel was written way later, and their time goes BC, goes, we progress in years, but it goes, starts high and goes low. So it goes down to 150. So they thought, well, after all these events happened, then he sat and wrote this down. But it couldn't be because Daniel didn't live during that time. And there's a lot of evidence within the book that he claims to write the book in chapter 7, verse 15, chapter 8, verse 1, verse 15, verse 9, verse 2, chapter 10, verse 7. He over and over again says, I, Daniel, saw this vision. I heard from God. So prophecy, as we look at it, is a lot of times hard to understand, but as this passage shows us the events are fulfilled, we can understand more clearly. So just like prophecies that were given about the end times and the return of Christ, we may not so clearly understand them, but we know ahead of time how the events are going to go. We don't know exactly all the details, but we will when we see them, which is why it's important to study God's Word.
I believe the book of Daniel is credible and it cannot be denied, and history is God's history. In 1 Peter 1, I want to read that verse again, chapter 1, verse 10. It says, concerning the salvation, the prophets, including Daniel, who prophesied about the grace that was to be searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and of the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things they have now been announced to you through those that preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels long to look into. So Daniel wrote, longed to look into it, didn't understand it. So now in this passage, we're going to get a history lesson, and I'm going to try to be brief, because if you read this on your own, it can be really tedious. Chapter 11. I was like, how in the world am I going to preach this? And on Mother's Day of all days, what does it have to do with Mother's Day? Somehow we'll tie that in, but God is sovereign in bringing our mothers into our lives. So as we come into this passage, it's important to understand there's two kingdoms that are going to rise up. And so if we're in chapter 11, let's read verses 1 through 3. He says, as for me, in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him. And now I will show you the truth. Behold, three more kings shall rise in Persia, and the fourth shall be far richer than all of them. And when he has become strong through his riches, he shall stir up all against the kingdom of Greece. Then a mighty king shall rise who shall rule with great dominion and do as he wills. As soon as he has risen, this kingdom shall be broken and divided, and goes on and on and on. And we wonder, what is he talking about there? So when we understand that there is the kings that come, the four winds of chapter 4, there are two prominent kingdoms that rise out of those four kings. Two are weak, and the two strong ones is what our passage addresses. One is the king of the north, which is Sirius, if I can say their names right, Seleucus and Antiochus. So those are the kings of the north. Just keep that in mind. You probably heard a little bit of that in history. I don't know. They don't teach much history anymore, or they change it. But the kings of the south, Egyptian pharaohs, the Ptolemies or Ptolemies, I don't know, is there a proper way to pronounce that? Ptolemies. Ptolemy. Oh, don't say the P, Ptolemy. There, that shows what I know. Daniel 11 gives an accurate account of what we already know what's happened in history. So bear with me as we go through this. So verses 1 through 3 is an overview of the kings of Persia and the first king of Greece. You don't care, but these are the names of the kings. But what is interesting is in the king... What? You know, I said something crazy a couple of weeks ago, and I don't remember what it was that could have been highly offensive if you didn't know me, what it was. I think you... Yeah, if you disagree with me, go home and study it. So, I mean, I stand by that, too. So, yeah. So what's important about these kings, if you don't care, is Xerxes, one of the line, was the husband of Queen Esther, which we have the book of Esther in the Bible. And do you notice what it says in verse 2 there? It says the fourth will be far richer than all of them. That is the king that he's referring to. Now, I want to read you Esther chapter 1, verses 2 and 4, which is the fulfillment of that. In those days, there was King Ahasuerus sat on the royal throne in Susa. Maybe some of you can name your kid that. In the third year of his reign, he gave a feast for all of his officials and servants. The army of Persia and Media and the nobles of governor provinces were before him, while he showed the riches of his royal glory and the splendor and pomp of his greatness for many days, 180 days. So Daniel prophesied this years before it happened. And then you have it recorded later in the book of Esther that this rich king happened. So now we're going to walk through all of these kings. So bear with the history here, because we're going to get to the point of the message today, which is God is sovereign over all. But first of all, in verse 3, it refers to this kingdom of Greece that he stirs up. And a mighty king shall arise and rule with dominion and do as he wills. That happened in 336 with Alexander the Great. He conquered Persia, which was in the time and era of Daniel, in 330 BC. He died in 323, and he left the kingdom to his mentally challenged half-brother Philip and his son Alexander V in charge under the guidance of a mentor named Perdiccas. And all three were murdered. Now notice what it says in verse 3, that a mighty king shall rise and shall rule, and as soon as he has risen, his kingdom shall be broken and divided. And so that leads us to verse 4. And as soon as he is risen, the kingdom shall be broken and divided towards the four winds of heaven, but to his posterity, not according to the authority with which he ruled, for his kingdom shall be plucked up and go to others besides these. So you have the kingdom being divided amongst four generals. And remember I said the four, two were strong, two were weak. So there were two north and south kingdoms, which we're going to unfold in this passage. So you have Egypt and Syria. So you have Ptolemy Lagus of Egypt and one of his generals, Seleucus. And so basically what happened, his general Seleucus became stronger than him, just as the text says, and he goes to the kingdom of the north and makes his own kingdom, the kingdom of the north in Syria. And so then we come to verse 5, Ptolemy of Lagos of Egypt and Seleucus. And so Seleucus comes to Babylon and he tries to reestablish Babylon. And remember Jeremiah's prophecy, Saddam Hussein also tried to establish Babylon. It doesn't work because God prophesied Babylon will never be established again. So he tried that. And then in verse 6, let's read on. After some years they shall make a great alliance, and the daughter of the king of the south shall come to the king of the north to make an agreement, but she shall not retain the strength of her arm, and he and his arm shall not endure, but she shall be given up, and her attendants who fathered her, and he who supported her in those times. So according to verse 6, Ptolemy and Antiochus II, that was the grandson of Seleucus of the northern kingdom, he decided enough fighting between Egypt and the north. And so he basically tried to make an alliance with Egypt. And so he gave his daughter Bernice, don't name your daughter that, please, in marriage to Antiochus II. So he said, let's try to get the upper hand here. I'm going to send my daughter and she's going to marry. But what happened is he had a wife already, and her name was Laodice, and the things were kind of dicey for her because she was sent away by him when this other lady comes to make an alliance. But here's what happened. He got tired of Bernice, and so he returned to his ex-wife who he had banished to Ephesus. And so Laodice had Bernice and her son killed. So this is important because it leads to the next thing. So guess what happened? When somebody gets killed, the other kingdom gets mad. So this alliance was broken and they were quite upset. So then you have in verses 7 through 9, you have Ptolemy III, who's Bernice's brother. I'm pretty ticked off. My sister got knocked off. She got killed. Even all of her attendants, just as it said in verse 6 there. This all happened in history. And you know, why are we going through all this? It is because we can put confidence in God's word, because when God prophesies it, he gives all the details, and then it happens in those details and shows that God's word is true. So 7 through 9, let's read that passage. And from a branch, from her roots, one shall rise in his place. He shall come against the army and enter the fortress of the king of the north. And he shall deal with them and shall prevail. And he shall also carry off to Egypt their gods with their metal images and their precious vessels of silver and gold. And for some years he shall refrain from attacking the king of the north. Then the latter shall come into the realm of the king of the south, and he shall return to his whole land. So what happened there? So Ptolemy III gets angry. He goes and he was livid with the king of the north for killing his sister. And then he goes and attacks, and war again begins again. So by this time you have Seleucus II, the son of Laodice, the Dice woman, and made him flee to East Asia Minor. And then he later returned, as it says in the end of verse 9, to counterattack, but as the scripture says, was unproductive. He had to return to his own land. So then we come to verses 10 through 14. Let's read that. His son shall wage war and assemble a multitude of great forces, which shall keep coming and overflow and pass through, and again shall carry the war as far as his fortress. Then the king of the south, moved with rage, shall come out and fight against the king of the north, and he shall rise a great multitude, but it shall be given into his hands. How far did I say I was going to read? I went a little too far. No, 10 through 14. And when the multitude is taken away, his heart shall be exalted, and he shall cast down tens of thousands, but he shall not prevail. For the king of the north shall again rise a multitude greater than the first, and after some years he shall come on a great army with abundant supplies. In those times many shall rise against the king of the south, and the violent among your own people shall lift themselves up in order to fulfill the vision, but they shall fail. So what's happening there? Basically, in verses 10 through 14, Antiochus, who was Seleucus III's son, defeated Egypt temporarily, and he held them at bay for the next 36 years, which is what that scripture talks about. And so then we come to verse 14 at the end of that section, and he throws in something about God's people. Now, do you remember the prophecy Daniel already gave to the Israelites about, remember Happy Hanukkah? We had that message a long time ago about Antiochus Epiphany when they would destroy the temple. So they knew that God was going to give them the victory eventually, but they didn't know when. So what did they do? They thought, well, this is the time we're going to rise up and rebel. But they failed. And that's something that we can look at God's sovereignty today. Because God is in control. No matter what we try to do to make things happen, we're just not going to do it. When we do things in our own way, in our own time, it just does not work. I remember an evangelist that always said, you might as well give your life to God, to Christ, because he's going to win in the end anyways. Either send your soul to hell or you'll be with him in everlasting life. So that is the power of God's sovereignty in that text. So let's read on verses 15 to 16, and then we're almost to the end of this history lesson. Then the kings of the north shall come and throw up siege works and take a well-fortified city, and the forces of the south shall not stand, and even his best troops, for there will be no strength to stand, but he who comes against him shall do as he wills, and none shall stand before him, and he shall stand in the glorious land with destruction in his hand. So then Egypt tries to regain control of Israel from the northern kingdom, but fails. So Israel was kind of a pawn at this time. So Israel was taken by the kings of the north. Egypt wanted that land, and you know why they want that land? Because it's a land flowing with milk and honey. The river flows down from the mountain, and the fields are green there, and it produces a lot of good crops. And so everybody wanted Israel and to control that central region. So then that brings us to verse 17. So after fighting the south for 36 years, this guy Antiochus III tries the diplomatic route by giving his daughter Cleopatra. Does that sound familiar about history? To Ptolemy V in marriage. So that's verse 17. It says, he shall set his face to come with the strength of his whole kingdom, and he shall bring terms of an agreement and perform them. He shall give him the daughter of women to destroy the kingdom, but it shall not stand or be to his advantage. Now, why? After fighting the south for 36 years, he tries the diplomatic route to Cleopatra, and to potomy in marriage. So that brings us to verse 18. So afterwards he shall turn his face to the coastlands and shall capture many of them, but a commander shall put an end to his insolence indeed, and he shall turn insolence back on him. So Cleopatra, he gives her to Egypt. And he's thinking, now I got somebody there, I'm going to gain the upper hand. And I'm going to conquer Egypt. They're going to think that we have an alliance. But what happened is Cleopatra really did fall in love with Egypt as a country. And she turned on her father. And so that didn't work. And that's why he turned to go to the coastland. So he gave up. He says, I'm going to go and try to fight elsewhere because the daughter turned on me. And so then you have in verse 19, the final thing is that he shall turn his face back towards the fortresses of his own land, and he shall stumble and fall and shall not be found. Now, this is pretty interesting because Antiochus III was defeated by the Romans at the famous battle of Thermopylae. Some of you remember that from history. So this was prophesied ahead of time. Folks, God is the writer of history. God is the one that ordains everything to happen just as he wants. And no matter how, you can see throughout this passage, humans tried to intervene and do something different. It says, but you notice at the end of the verses, but it would fail. It would fail. It would fail. It would fail. Why? Because God ordained it to be this way, and he is in control. And that leads us to the last verse. So the Romans did not do any favor to Antiochus. He was forced to surrender his navy. So all of his ships and from the coastland and all that endeavor he had to give up. And then he was forced to give up most of the land in Asia Minor. And then he had to pay a huge fine and pay taxes to the Romans for the next 12 years. And he didn't really have the money to do it. The kingdom was sinking. And then on top of that, 20 men were taken as hostages to do the bidding of Rome, among whom was Antiochus Epiphanes. Sound familiar? And Antiochus III returned to his own fortress, as it says in the scripture, for funds, and he tried to rob the temple in the east, but he was killed. Notice his end in the end of verse 19, as God said, he shall fall and shall not be found. Now comes to our last verse. Thank you for bearing with me, mothers. Then shall arise in his place one who shall send an exactor of tribute for the glory of the kingdom, but within a few days he shall be broken, neither in anger nor in battle. So now you have, he gets killed, and then his son is trying to collect the money. We don't have this money to give to Rome. We want to rebuild the northern kingdom. But Rome is beginning to come on the scenes here. So he said, I'm going to send out a tax and tax people, and people were not having it. And that failed, and even his chief minister, and that's why it says he didn't fall by a battle, but his chief minister had conspired against him and assassinated him. So it wasn't done out of anger or battle. So the scripture prophesied his death and what kind of death he would exactly be in such detail. So that is the passage there. I was like, what in the world? How could we preach something and get something out of all of that history today? And what does it mean for us? Number one, since everything happens just as God says, we can trust in the sovereignty of God. Some of us in here are facing illnesses. Some shared prayer requests of those that are struggling with cancer and with things that we feel like, and some got healed, some didn't. Why? Because God is sovereign. And we can trust in the sovereignty of God because he knows what is best for each and every one of us in our lives because he is good. And so when we study a passage like this, and I think this is why God gives us things like this, so we can look back and see that he fulfills all the history just as he said he would, shows himself to be sovereign. So we can trust in the sovereignty of God. Ephesians 1, verses 11 and 12 says, "In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works some things, depending on what I decide, according to the counsel of his will." Now, it doesn't say that in your Bibles, so that we who were first to hope in Christ might be the praise. He says that he works everything, all things, according to the counsel of his will. We can trust him because he does. If we had a God who is just waiting up on, "Oh, I hope he does this thing right. Oh, I hope he does, and she does this, and I hope that..." No. He does everything according to the counsel of his will for his glory. We have a stable God because he puts in power and removes who he wants. Romans 13 says that we should be subject to our authorities because God puts them there. We might not like some of them, right? As some of these guys were jokers here throughout chapter 11. And they were using Israel as a pawn, and it was a rough time for God's people. But God puts in power where he wants. Isaiah 40 says, he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth, when he blows on them and they wither and the tempest carries them off like stubble. Well, even during times like this, with prices skyrocketing because of the theology and the beliefs of the communist parties that are in charge of our country right now, recession hits and we say, "God, why? Why did you allow this to happen?" God put them there for a reason. If anything, that we might call and rely on the name of the Lord. God can pluck them out as quick as he puts them in. And so we can trust in the sovereignty of God, even through difficult times in our country right now that we're going through. And the next thing I want to point out about God's sovereignty is that he creates us how he wants. Genesis 1:27 says he creates us in his image. In the image of God, he created him male and female. There's no more than that. That's the way God sovereignly ordained, and he created female, thank God. And because God said it's not good for Adam to be alone. And then man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. So now here's how we're tying in Mother's Day, okay? If you're a mother, never have you dozed off on the toilet, right? Point out each thing you've never done. Ran an errand to get away. Been so proud you teared up. Been bitten by your kid. Caught puke in your hands. Googled your kid's symptoms. Lost sleep from those results. Bribed your child. Be honest. Screwed up your kid's name. Incorrectly guessed what was in the picture they drew. Lied to your kid about time. Like, "Mom, it's 9 o'clock. "No, it's not. It's 8:45. It's time to go to bed. Said okay with 100% no clue. Lost a toy on purpose. The ones that make noise and have batteries in them. Used your kid as an excuse. Whisper screamed. Come on, Holly, do a whisper scream for us." There is no such thing as a whisper scream for her. "Discovered food fossils. Fought off laughing at your kid. Wiped kid with spit on a thumb. Randomly sang a kid song. Said parenty things like 'go potty' to other adults." Mothers, all this to say, we greatly appreciate you. God designed you to be a woman. You came out of the womb a woman, and you have a very important task. And so being a woman, a mother, is sovereignly ordained by God is vital. And that's a kid that just got handed from his mother to his father. So Proverbs 15:20 says, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish man despises his mother. Mothers, God has ordained you to be female and to be a mother, whether you have your own biological children or not, to be a church mother and to shepherd and disciple others in the church. And this is how serious God treats it. The eye that mocks a father and scorns to obey a mother will be picked out by the ravens of the valley and eaten by vultures. So quote that one to your kids the next time they disobey you, right? Just wanted to give you some fuel for your fire. But you should be excited. You should be proud that God made you a woman, because God has given you His tender side. God has given you His nurturing side that men sometimes just don't have. And we need desperately. So being a woman is sovereignly ordained by God. And then the next thing I want to point out is that God causes us to be born when He wants us to and in the circumstances He wants us to. You say, why am I here? Why wasn't I born during this time when the stock market was rising? Why wasn't I born during an easier time when there was a lot of morality in the country, or at least it was in the public, but it was still immoral behind the scenes. It always was, because we're always sinners. But Acts 17 says, and Paul is preaching, and he says he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth. And notice this, he says, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. Why was I born here and not in the Ukraine? Why did I end up meeting a woman from Ukraine in West Virginia? Why? Because God has determined the periods and the boundaries of my dwelling. Why? So that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way towards Him and find Him. And look at the end of that in verse 31. It says, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent, because He has fixed a day. So He's basically saying, speaking of God's sovereignty, speaking of the place where I allowed you to live and where the time period that I put you in, I've also designed a day, and it is fixed, where I will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom He has appointed, the man Jesus Christ. And He has given assurance to all by raising Him from the dead. So this is the power God causes us to be born. This is why we look at this history lesson, because it encourages us to know that. And I often ask these questions. I'm just like you. There are days when I say, I just wish I could go to heaven now. I just wish this could be over with. Why me? Why me? Have you caught yourself asking that question? Why am I here? What is my purpose? There is a God in heaven. And we need to remind ourselves and remind each other constantly. And that's what the encouragement of the brothers and sisters is for. That God causes us to be born. And He wants us and puts us in the specific circumstances. So that leads us to number two. So since everything happens just as God says, we can trust the Bible and take it literally. And so when we look at prophecy, there's been a huge mistake in church history where a lot of people interpret the Bible allegorically. So they read it and then they try to give it a meaning behind it instead of taking it literally. Now, just like this text of Scripture, there's a lot of people that have associated a lot of meaning that's not even there. But we know from history that all it does is go through and gives history that has already been fulfilled. So everything that is written in this book, we can take it literally. Today we're living in an age and in a time where people say that this is archaic and there's things in it that can't be trusted. There's all kinds of TV shows and things on National Geographic and intelligent university type teaching that tries to discredit the Bible. But time and time again, why are passages like that important? Because God proves His word and we can take it literally. Number three. Since everything happens just as God says, God is in control and we are not. Remember those Jews who said, well, it's in the prophecy. We're supposed to conquer these people. Well, it wasn't the right king and it was the wrong time. It didn't happen. And every time these kings went to fight each other, and if it wasn't God's will and in God's prophecy, it wasn't going to happen. This means we can't make prophecy happen. And that means that God knows and controls the future. And this means that we have to surrender to the sovereign God. And there is a popular theology, and you say, why is this important today? There's a popular theology, it's called open theism, that is spreading all around the churches in America. And they say, since God is love, He could not plan or know the future because that would rob His creation of their freedom. And what they're saying is mainly their freedom to choose their destiny in this life. And this goes against all prosperity preaching. You control your destiny. You can make yourself who you want to be. And that's why this theology is proper. God is love, and so He doesn't know the future. This passage tells us otherwise. He decrees it, and He does it. This is called open theism and proposes God does not know everything about the future, especially the choices humans will make. And a lot of times we try to get around that and say, well, God looks through the tunnel of time and He's dependent on what decision you make. No, that's not true. This passage shows us it's not true. It basically says God doesn't know any more than us about the future. That's what open theism is. But we see today in Scripture that God has a purpose and plan, and this is what gives us dignity as humans. When He says He creates us as in His image, He gives us the mothers and the fathers that we have. He puts us to be born in a time and place, and He will guide us. Does that take out our human responsibility to respond to God? No, because remember in that same passage in Acts, He says He is calling you to repent, to turn to God, because there is another day that sovereignly set, and that is the day of judgment. And so that leads us to some sheep just don't want to be found, do they? But thank God. Thank God, by the power of His grace and His sovereignty over the universe, that He would come down and that He would save somebody like me. That He would take this wimpy little quiet shy kid that could barely get up in front to play a piano recital and allow Him to preach the Word of God, as shaky as it might be in His humanness. Because God is sovereign, He finds us and He delivers us and He rescues us, even sometimes when we don't want to be found, thank God. Even when we don't want to be rescued, even, oh, what a love that God has for us. And that leads us to number four. Since everything happens just as God says, we should be studying this word and watching events unfolding in light of it. Luke 21, I want to leave you with this passage, verses 25 to 28. And there will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and on the earth distress of nations and perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. You believe that time is coming, and it's very soon. And that's why we need to watch and we need to study the Word of God to know what is coming. And then you will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to take place, straighten up, raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. This is the importance of studying prophecy and fulfilled prophecy in Scripture, even though that was kind of a boring passage as far as history goes. Nothing is boring when you have a sovereign God. When we're hanging our heads in recession, when we're hanging our heads in persecution, when we're hanging our heads in illnesses and sorrows, when we see the Son of Man coming in glory, and He will take away all of our sickness and sorrow, and we will live with Him forever. Oh, what a glorious day that will be. He said it will happen, and it will. And we can put our trust and our hope in that and trust to God, because history is His story. So, four things to remember from this text today. Since everything happens just as God says, we can trust His sovereignty. We can trust the Bible and take it literally. We can just as God says, God is in control and we are not. And we should be studying God's Word and watching the events unfold in light of it. I want to ask if our worship team would come this morning. If you're here today, and you may have been in a place where you're discouraged or wandering from God, I want to encourage you to come and turn your life to Him today, because the day is coming. He's a God that keeps His word, as we already see. And if you're here today and you have not received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I want to encourage you to turn. The Bible says that Jesus died in your place for your sins, and He rose again from the grave. And He says, believe. If we put our faith and trust in what He's done on the cross, we say, I'm done following myself, and I repent. I turn my life to Jesus Christ and allow Him to come and change my life. It is a real thing. It's not just a fire insurance thing. If God is calling you, He will keep you, and He will change your life. Amen. Because He is the one that changes our destiny, not us. Father, we come before You today, and I just thank You so much for Your powerful word. And I pray that You'd move my words and my thoughts out of the way, and only let Your word touch us. And Lord, I pray all over in this room this morning that You would encourage Your people with the power of Your love, Lord Jesus. Your love that watches over us. Your love that ordains our times and places. Your love that has given us women and given us mothers, ultimately, who have taken care of us as You prescribed, who have nurtured us, Lord. And I pray, God, blessing over every mother today. And Lord, I just ask for those that don't know You as Savior, that they might receive You right now. Pray for those that have backslidden and walked away, that they would turn to You fully, because today is the day of salvation. There may not be tomorrow. There may not be time left. God, I pray that You put that expediency on every single one of our hearts. Lord, and we just acknowledge history is Your story, and the future is Your story. And right now, at the present time, You are writing Your story in our lives. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Jesus. We bless Your name this morning.